What a joyous day. What an incredible day this is. Not just today, but 7 days that God set apart. He set them apart in a very special way. He tells us that we're to eat unleavened bread 7 days. Only time during the year that God tells us that we are to do that. And so we're to restrain from eating things that are leavened, and we're to eat unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread, just like all other of the holy days, they offer many different lessons that we can learn. I think God does something from time to time too, that here this incredible number of lessons that we can learn during a holy day or during the holy days. And then whenever you get together and then you start talking about the same lesson in a sermonette or a morning service that would be the same and those kinds of things without having really spent time together and understood what everybody was going to be speaking, how God deals with that, I think that's also an incredible thing that God does. Today I want to cover a topic that I personally believe we have not and therefore do not spend enough time on during the days of unleavened bread. And so I want us to start. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, real plain, if we preach, we the church of God, if we preach that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, why are there some who are saying there is no resurrection? Makes no sense. And that's what he's saying. It just makes no sense. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is no resurrection of the dead, neither did Jesus Christ rise from the earth either. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. Meaning, if there isn't a resurrection, then he didn't raise Jesus Christ up either, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. That's awesome. Then they also which are fallen asleep. Those that are dead. You who are alive, if this hasn't happened, then you're still in your sins. And those who died, they're still in their sins. They're dead. You know, they're dead. And in those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's a lot hinges upon the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ could easily be called the very heart of Christianity. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we just read, the Apostle Paul reasoned, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, I put it in a little different words, but that's what it says. And he also goes on and he says, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he, God, raised Christ from the dead. in the same chapter. The Apostle Paul also states, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Brethren, these days of unleavened bread, which in a broad sense, with a whole lot of things underneath it, could simply be stated that they pictured God delivering us out of our sins. They are gone. And we need to focus on that. We need to understand it. We need to realize that. But we just read some verses that tells us how that has happened and how that can be a reality. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, during the days of unleavened bread, our faith is not futile. And we are not still in our sins. And we thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that through that our sins are gone. These days declare that to us. Also, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, those who have died in Christ are also lost. That is gone. That is not any longer even a possible, you know, statement that we can make, because they are not lost. Paul says there, again, still in 1 Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then Paul also, in a very triumphant way, goes on and declares, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What an incredible thing. What a moving truth to come to realize that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen. These days declare that. Now, what do I mean by the resurrection of Christ? Jesus Christ came into this world to die in our stead for our sins. We understand that. We know that. We believe that. Let's see this. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, the word is just as easily read, serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he did. And you can look at Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God has this incredible plan, this awesome plan of salvation for us. And we see that. And so we understand that one of the reasons that Jesus came was to die in our place. And he did. And that's awesome. And that we celebrated the other night. We recognize you're happy if you do these things, if you remember these things. That's called the Passover. We did that. That was the recognition that Jesus Christ died, that we don't have to. But we also see that Jesus Christ rose during days of unleavened bread, that we also can rise, that we also will be changed as he is, as he has been. Jesus was crucified on the Passover, becoming the Lamb of God. He's slain from the foundation of the world, but the fulfillment of it took place on that Passover night. But let me ask you this question. How can we know Jesus was really dead? Do we really know that he was dead? John chapter 19, we're going to read verses 30 through 42. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, this is while he's on the cross dying, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, or he died. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. In other words, removed down off and removed someplace else. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him, with Jesus, so it's referring to. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. These Roman soldiers would have known someone was dead. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and he's referring to John, and his record is true. And he knows that he says truth, that he might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. These people would have understood this man that they're getting down off of this cross. They would have understood this man, this human, was dead. This man, this human, was Jesus Christ. And Pilate gave him leave. In other words, he permitted him to go and to do this. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, way back in the beginning. Way back in the beginning, he came to him secretly. Well, here is Nicodemus, which came at the first to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. This wasn't done in secret. What Nicodemus is doing here. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now at the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, or a new tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nigh at hand. It was close. While Jesus was alive, he stated that he would rise from the dead. He stated that he was going to die. He stated that he was going to rise from the dead. And he challenged his enemies on this point several times. Let's take a look at John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They all believed that he was dead. He told them, he challenged them, as it were, that he was dead, that he was going to die, and he was going to be raised from the dead after 3 days. And then after he died and was resurrected, the disciples remembered this. Jesus also told his disciples many times that he would be killed by the leaders in Jerusalem and that he would be raised to life on the 3rd day. The leaders who killed Jesus were aware that he had proclaimed this prophecy, or however we would want to state it. They knew this. They knew that he had stated that he would rise from the dead. Although these leaders probably did not believe it to be true after he was dead, they wanted to make sure that it wouldn't happen. So they sent a guard around the tomb. In Matthew chapter 27, Verse 62. Now the next day that followed the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, implying they know he is dead. After 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the tomb be set sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last era shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the tomb sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Remember, we're asking, how do we know that Jesus was dead? Because all the people at the time understood it. They all accepted it. No one we see is indicating that he is not anything but dead. So the tomb, in this case, was made secure until the third day. As it is recorded, they thought, and they tried to imply that his disciples might come and they might steal the body and tell the people that Jesus had been raised from the dead. This is what they were implying, that this was going to happen. Even though they knew he was dead, this is the Jewish leaders. They understood. They're teaching. They're stating he's dead. And of course, and Pilate says, make the tomb as sure as you know how to. And so they go and they do that. Now, here's an interesting thing. Despite their efforts, all of their efforts, all that they went to make sure that this dead man stayed in the tomb and stayed dead, despite all their efforts, Jesus rose from the dead. And he rose on the third day, just as he had declared that he would rise from the dead. And he did. Then on that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, some of the women who were, quote, disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, and then even that same day, some of the apostles went to Jesus' tomb, and they expected to find the body. And how do we know they were expecting to find the body? Because they went with things to prepare a dead body. They didn't go expecting to see this man died and now resurrected. They went expecting to see him dead. But the tomb was empty. And the angel at the tomb told them, He is not here. He is risen. That's a sermon in itself. He is risen. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, came they unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Would you like to have been there and seen this happening? And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Don't you remember what he told you? Saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Probably the greatest sermon in one sense. Short, yeah, but greatest sermon has ever been declared, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Guess what, folks? It was done by women. Later, they saw the risen Lord face to face. They touched him. They held him. They bowed down to him. They worshiped him. The Gospels record these events, but the earliest written report concerning the resurrection of Jesus is actually written in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go back there again. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above more than 500 brethren at once. At one occasion, more than 500 believers saw him, of whom the greater part remain until this present. In other words, most of those 500 are still alive. They can still be witnesses. That's what he's saying here. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Later, Luke wrote about this in his introduction to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Because of the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, his sad and depressed disciples were instantly moved and challenged, and they were changed. They began to preach the gospel, and they began to preach it with great power. And the resurrection of Jesus was at the heart and core of their preaching. And when we read these early witnesses and these early accounts, too many times I think we simply read over it to get to other things. But that's the heart and core of what their preaching was really about. But brethren, do we really understand why? Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no Christianity. And therefore, there would be no need for the days of unleavened bread. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, period. That's why we have these days. That's why we can have these days. As a result of this happening, this miracle from God, Jesus' disciples willingly suffered martyrdom for their belief that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and all that therefore promised. Today, as was the case during the days of Jesus Christ, there are some people who deny the resurrection. They do not say it was not recorded in the text of the New Testament. They simply deny it out of unbelief. And I know some of you could probably say, well, I don't understand their unbelief, because it is such a powerful message. It is such a powerful sermon in itself. Knowledge and understanding that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that is blocked to some people's understanding. And I believe an obvious result of that they do not understand, is that they do not have a living Savior. And so they talk about God, or they talk about even Jesus, but there are still places that still will state that there is no resurrection. The Apostle Paul made some interesting comments about this type of person. It's over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. You can walk honestly before those who don't have understanding. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's stating there are people who have no hope because they don't understand the resurrection. This is what he's stating. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and with the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What are the words that we're comforting one another with? That he rose from the dead. And those that have died in Christ, he is going to bring them with him. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there is no resurrection of those who died in Christ. Paul is saying people who do not believe in the miracle of Jesus' resurrection are without hope. And they are without God in the world. That is very truly sad. And there are people yet that do not believe this because they have been deceived. So let me ask you, how does Jesus' resurrection affect you and me as part of the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God? How does it affect us? Let me show you some ways. Some. There are many others. I had several others and I took several out. But we have some here. Through Jesus' resurrection, we see the power of the true God. We understand and see the power of God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, 19. For what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We see the mighty power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what this is telling us. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to us, to the church. That's one thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has affected us as being part of the body of Jesus Christ. And we can see the incredible power of God. Let's see the next one. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can know we too will be resurrected. Ephesians chapter 2. You continue right on in Ephesians 1 where we were. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you have He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others still are. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up also together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God calls things as if they have already happened. It's already happened. God has already declared that those who are in Christ, we die, we're going to be resurrected because Jesus Christ was resurrected. That's one of the ways that it affects us. There's another one. It's in Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. We teach that. If you've been baptized, whoever the minister was counseling with you probably told you this. That when you crawl into that watery grave, you are crawling into the death of Jesus Christ, the grave of Jesus Christ. You've probably been told something along those lines. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We also are going to be raised. The next one that we see how it affects us. His resurrection shows that He is who or whom He said that He was. You see, the Jews crucified Jesus because at least they said that He was blaspheming when He said that He was the Son of God and equal to God. His resurrection shows that He is who He says that He was. The next point, this is the next one. To a large degree, our salvation depends on our faith in Jesus' resurrection. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So again, I state, one of the things that how it affects us is that to a large degree, our salvation depends on our faith in Jesus' resurrection. A question I have is, how can anyone be called a true Christian unless they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or the resurrected Jesus Christ. I stated earlier, there are people who state there is no resurrection. Let's see another one. Jesus' resurrection shows all that He taught is true. John 6, verse 40. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent Him, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him, or believes Him, may have everlasting life. In other words, we believe what He taught to be true. And I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone that sees the Son, that actually, you know, that looks for Him, that seeks Him, that finds Him, that sees Him, and believes Him. Jesus' resurrection shows that all that He taught is true. We believe that. And then it says, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another one that I have is Jesus' resurrection secured our justification. Yes, there are so many. This is a huge topic. There are so many other things. It says we're justified by this, we're justified by that, and we're justified by another thing. And I understand it. This is like the culmination of it. Let me show you what I mean. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans 4 verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This is how it all culminates. It begins with His blood, His life and His blood and all of those things. This is where it really comes down to where it's at. I have one more of these. Our own resurrection depends completely on Jesus' resurrection. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with Him. It hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are others. There are also other scriptures along this particular point that I'm making right here. For example, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. But there are other points how it affects us as being the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. I told you there are others and I had to eliminate them. There are so many of them. So how should we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What should be on our minds, you know, as we think about this? What would be some of the things that we would recognize, that we would come to understand? I believe that the Apostle Paul made it very, very clear in one sense. He doesn't refer to the resurrection in his verse, but I think it kind of is a summation. When he talked to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Acts 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. One of those things that we're obviously required to believe on is that Jesus Christ lived, died, and is resurrected. It says, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ... And people who make that statement, and I know, sad to say, but I've heard others, you know, and says, and they think that that's all they got to do is believe it. I don't think that's what we believe at all, but the statements are true. What you have to do to be saved is believe on Jesus Christ. The statement is true. But there's this whole gamut of truth and knowledge and understanding that fills in that. And one of those is that He died and He was also resurrected from the dead. And He was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread on the wave sheaf day. I'm going to kind of just list out some things and I'm going to show you up here that Jesus Christ was. Just kind of put it in a 1, 2, 3. You may not be able to write this down and I understand. Jesus Christ was a member of the Godhead. The one who emptied Himself and became a man. Became the Son of God. He was not prior the Son of God. He became the Son of God. That's a point and I'm drawing attention to it for reasons. Was crucified, died, was buried, rose from the dead on the third day according to Scripture, became the first of the first fruits, not the first fruit, but the first of the first fruits. He isn't only. I mean, incredible as He is, you know, but that's why He did it. was so that we would also be part of what He is part of. Ascended back into heaven. Receive glory and honor as He had prior to His emptying Himself and becoming a man. Now is ruling and reigning. In charge over the church, His body. Will come again to judge the living and the dead. I guess I could make this kind of a summary statement. All of this became possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it took place during the days of unleavened bread. This teaching, this knowledge, this understanding that God gives to us, I believe it has to be pretty much front and center in our understanding and our teachings as we look at the various levels and the various lessons that took place or are to take place during the days of unleavened bread. I believe we have to have this one in place first in our minds. I think all the other lessons that we learn from unleavened bread really pale into insignificance and really doesn't mean much if we don't have this first. This is why the days of unleavened bread are so incredible. This is the time He became Passover for us. And yes, we see that. And then here's the days of unleavened bread. And what we tend to focus on is God delivering us out of sins. Or how we typically say it is, we come out of sin. We don't come out of sin. We don't do it. God brings us out. He brings us out. And He brings us out because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. If He were still in the grave, there would be no reason for Him to bring us out of sin. I think this is where it starts. What an awesome truth and teaching that we have where we can praise and thank God for what He has done during the days of this holy day season, the days of unleavened bread. The resurrected Jesus Christ. And the Aaronic blessing, number 6. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel. And I will bless them. God bless you all.